Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm chapter 18, verses 30 and 31. For this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God?
Good morning. It is an honor and a privilege to stand before you this morning with hopes that I might say something that will challenge you in your faith and encourage you to live a stronger, more faithful and dedicated Christian life. I am Mickey Burleson. About 4 years ago, I preached for 4 years in Enola at the Good Congregation of the Enola Church of Christ. And then about 14 or 15 years ago, some of you might remember me at the downtown Morrilton Congregation, where I was there 6 years, I think, something like that, 6 or 7 years. I could tell you a lot about myself. I could talk about my education, to talk about my experiences. I have Cindy with me, my wife of 39 years. Talk about my children, especially my grandchildren. And we could spend a lot of time on that. And you might say you would know me. But really, would you? And you could talk about your children and your family and your grandchildren. You could talk about your experience and your education and where you've lived and where you were brought up. And you might say, I could know you. But what would I really know? I guess the primary thing that we need to know and that God needs to know is whether or not we're a New Testament Christian. Are you? I believe if we went out into the Greenbrier community and just asked people, are you a Christian? Many, many of them would say yes. Yes, I'm a Christian. But how do you know that that person is a Christian? And if I ask you if you were a Christian, how would you know whether or not you're a Christian? You can say you're a Christian, and many, many people say they're Christians. But who is a Christian? Well, then we need to talk about how a person becomes a Christian, right? You talk about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we know that faith is required. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to be a Christian, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's the Savior, and we make Him ours when we believe that, right? Well, the Bible talks about confession and how in Acts chapter 8, down there toward the end of the chapter, Philip is speaking with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said to the eunuch, "If you believe, you may." And remember what he said? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In Romans chapter 9, we read about how with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So we realize that a person must confess that Jesus is Lord or he can't be saved. Matter of fact, not too long ago, a young lady came forward in the church and she whispered in my ear, "I'm here to be baptized into Christ. I've put this off," and she's 14 years old. And I said, "Well, I'm going to have you stand right up here and I want you to make that good confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And she whispered in my ear, she said, "Brother Mickey, I'm shy." She was shy, and she was facing the whole church and our guests. And I said, "Well, Olivia, if you won't confess Jesus as Lord, if you won't confess Him as the Son of God, then you can't be baptized. Because in Acts chapter 8, Philip said, if you confess Jesus, you may. And then when I said that to her, you know, she just almost shouted it to the ceiling. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, Brother Mickey, if that's the way it is, I'm going to confess Him to the rooftops for salvation. We all know about repentance. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 33, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's what Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, right? In Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, when those who were convicted in their heart said, "What shall we do?" Peter with the other apostles said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." We know about repentance. So we ask ourselves, is your faith in Jesus? Well, that's a mark of Christianity. Have you repented of your sins? That is a mark of Christianity. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the Son of God? That's a mark of Christianity. Have you been baptized into Christ? In John chapter 3, a few verses down, to Nicodemus, Jesus said, except be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus had a lot of questions about that. How can I go back into my mother and be born? How can these things be? And of course, Jesus explained to him, we're not talking about that kind of birth. We're talking about the new birth. So we can say, have I put my faith and trust in Jesus? Have I repented of my sins? Have I confessed Him before men? Have I been immersed in water for the remission of my sins, so that when I come up out of that water, according to the Scriptures in Romans chapter 6, I will be a new creation, having gone through symbolically the death, the burial, and resurrection in Christ Jesus the Lord. And of course, when we come up out of the waters of baptism, we walk in newness of life. All sin is washed away, and we are brand new, a new chapter in our life. We know in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church those who are being saved. So we know that every Christian, the Lord puts in His church. And so collectively, all of us who have put our faith in the Lord, repented of our sins, and confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, and have been immersed in water, rising to come up out of that water, the Lord added us to His church, and we become the called out of sin, called out of the world into righteousness. We then become the church of Christ. The church, the called out, people called out of sin into salvation, of belonging to Jesus Christ. And you might raise your hand and say, amen, Brother Mickey, that's me. I'm a Christian. And then we have 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. After we become Christians, we must maintain that salvation in Christ Jesus by not returning to the darkness, but by walking in the light. But do you realize that anyone can profess by words their faith in Christ? I mean, I can say I believe in Jesus. But do I? Where's the evidence? Words? Has to be more than words. Anyone can declare by words that they have repented of their sins. But where's the evidence of that repentance? Anyone can be immersed in a tub of water or a pool or a lake or a stream. As a matter of fact, that's one of my memories of me and my two brothers baptizing each other in the swimming hole when we were boys. My brother immersed me and I immersed them, but were any of us baptized into Christ? I might say to you, oh, I've been baptized 100 times. But that's not what we're talking about, is it? It's something more than just being immersed in water, going down and coming back up. Many of us immerse ourselves in the bathtub every evening or morning. But that's not what we're talking about, is it? How does the world know that you are a Christian? It's by the evidence of your life. How you think, how you dress, how you behave, the choices you make, how you carry yourself, where you go, where you refuse to go, the ethics of your life. Now, what I want to do in this lesson today for your consideration is just take the 3 passages of Scripture in the Bible, in the New Testament, where the word Christian is named. See, if I call myself a Christian, that means something. It's more than just words. It's even more than going through a series of steps. It's something deeper. It's something wider. It's something further. It's something eternal. And I believe if we take these 3 verses and just make a point out of each one, you'll have a better understanding of whether or not you're a Christian or not. And it's a measure we can use that's very simple to look out into the world, our friends and family and neighbors and people who claim to be Christians. Talk is cheap, right? I mean, we could say anything. But how do you know that's true? Well, you know by the evidence. In recent days, on just about every TV channel and news network, you had hearings about whether a judge was going to be brought into the Supreme Court or not. And unfortunately, I've heard something that has been resurrected from days gone by. You had the accuser, the professor, and the judge who was the one being accused. And you had the Senate committee using these words: she told her truth. And he told his truth. Did you hear that? If you'd raise your hand. Did you hear those words? If any of you watch the news about this. He was just telling his truth. And she was just telling her truth. But brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no such thing as your truth and my truth. There is no such thing as their truth or their truth. Her truth or his truth. There is only the truth. It's this idea of situation ethics. This idea of what's right or wrong is determined by the circumstances. And so you're telling me sometimes it is right to lie. And at other times it's wrong to lie, depending on the circumstances. So there's a truth in this circumstance that might not be true in this circumstance. And there's a falsehood in this circumstance that might not be a falsehood in this circumstance. And I'm here this morning to declare to you that right is right in every circumstance. And that wrong is wrong in every circumstance. It is never right to do wrong. It is always right to do right. And I know that sounds simplistic, but in our day, I believe a little simplicity will go a long way in helping our children and our grandchildren understand the difference between right and wrong, the difference between light and darkness, the difference between righteousness and sin. It's not really complicated. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. This is where Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, their home congregation. And we find in the passage of Scripture, our first passage this morning, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that the disciples were called Christians at Antioch first. They were first called Christians at Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Okay, at Antioch, there were a group of people that were living there that the community called by a certain name. They called them Christians. I can't tell you how many times I've heard my own brethren, probably not you, other people, when asked by someone at work or at school, "What religion are you?" And rather than say, "I'm a Christian," they say, "I'm Church of Christ." Don't raise your hand if you've ever done that. Because it's a temptation that we all are faced with. What do I say? I've always said, "I am a Christian." That's the name that the Bible calls us. God, in His Word, refers to us, because it's in here, three times, as a Christian. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, we got to know, if we're going to be Christians, and the disciples were called Christians, then a question for you and me is, am I, if I'm a Christian, then I must be a disciple. Because the disciples are called Christians. So we need to understand what the definition of disciple is. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, what are you? Well, you're a Christian. You were called Christians in Antioch. But what is a disciple? Well, the definition of a disciple is someone who follows the teachings of Christ, who believes in those teachings, and helps disseminate those teachings. In other words, they're willing and ready and able to share those teachings that they believe in, that they adhere to, that they have confidence and faith in, with other people who are looking for confidence, hope, faith, love. So a disciple is a Christian, and a disciple is a follower of Christ. He believes in Christ, and he shares Christ. Now, are you a Christian? "Oh, Brother Mickey, I've been immersed." Whoa, that's not the question. In this context, are you a disciple of Christ? Do you believe in Him? Does that belief create confidence in you so that you would do what Jesus asks you to do? Whatever that is. How many times did Jesus say, and I'm not asking for a number, I'm just asking you to remember this. How many times did Jesus say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And what?" Fellas, you can say something. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Master? Why do you call me Teacher? Why do you say you're following me, and then you won't do what I ask you to do?" So, let's look at what it means, what Jesus is talking about. What does a follower do? Follows, right? Every once in a while, I'll ask my daughter or my son, "Now look, I'm going to go to Little Rock, and we're going to this certain place, and I need you to go with me to help me. Just follow me." And we're going down Interstate 40 toward Little Rock, and my daughter and son, maybe, or my son-in-law and daughter in the car, and they'll actually come up and pass me. And they get involved or distracted in what they're doing, listening to music or talking, and I'm like, there goes... Would you say that she's following me if she's out there ahead of me? Sometimes when they're following me, I'll look in my rearview mirror and they've gotten distracted and I can't even see their vehicle. I'm driving the speed limit and I tell Cindy, I was like, I thought I told my son to follow me. I can't even see him. You see, if you're going to follow Jesus, when Jesus speeds up, what should we do? Speed up. If Jesus slows down, what should we do? Slow down. If Jesus stops, what should we do? Stop. He's the master. He's the teacher. He's the leader. We're the disciple. We're the Christian. We're the one who believes in Him. We're the one who trusts Him. We're the one who is telling others about Him. We're the one who follows Him. So, let's follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, Jesus makes that point plain. He said, a student is not above his teacher. And a servant is not above the master. Do we not get this? Who does the church belong to? The Church of Christ at Greenbrier. You and me, we're assembled together this morning. We're the church, and who do we belong to? Do we belong to ourselves? Do we belong to the eldership? I'm certainly thankful for Brother Glenn, the gospel preacher here, for giving me the invitation, and Brother Rod and the other elders for your support of me and your encouragement of me and allowing me to stand before the church. But the church doesn't belong to the elders. The church doesn't belong to the deacons or to the minister. The church belongs to Christ. He's the head of the church and the Savior of the body. We follow Christ. And He's given us His Word, His instructions as to what to do and how to do it. Why do we sing without mechanical instruments of music this morning? Why do we do that? Well, because the church belongs to Jesus. And He has told us, commanded us, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He told us to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. He's told us to, for the fruit of our lips, to give thanks to Him and to praise His name. He says, is any merry? Let him sing. Even Jesus sang a hymn after the institution of the Lord's Supper. That's the reason we do that, because the church belongs to Christ. He's the teacher, we're the students. He's the leader, we're the follower. A disciple follows. Is that so hard? I had my mother from time to time have to remind me that she was mother and I was son. You ever had to do that with your children? Because our young people start thinking that they're the boss. And so every once in a while, a daddy and a mother has to kind of step in and say, whoa, wait just a minute. Maybe you're not understanding this correctly. Last I heard, I was daddy and you was the child. Do we need to get that straight? I'm here and you're here. Secondly, in Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, Jesus made it plain to us, if we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to be a disciple, if we're going to be a follower of Him, if we're going to trust and believe in Him and share His Word, then He must be top priority in our lives. He must be first. He even describes it. Whoever comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, he does not hate his son and daughter, it's not worthy of me. Now, Jesus has not commanded that you and I hate our children or our parents or our grandchildren or each other. God is not a God of hate other than sin. But He is a God of love. But Jesus' point is that God must maintain that position of authority in our hearts and minds and lives. We are the follower. He's the leader. Are you a Christian? Are you a disciple? See, I know I'm a Christian because I'm a disciple of Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, we find that following Jesus is not a one-time thing, is it? When we confess Jesus and put Him on in baptism, when our sins have been washed away, when the Lord adds us to His church, that's a lifetime of service and blessing we give and receive from Jesus being a follower, a Christian. He said, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Don't we want to know the truth? I do. I want to live in the truth. I want Cindy to always tell me the truth. I want my children to be truthful with me. I want my friends and family to be truthful with me. Now, truthful in love, of course. We're to preach the truth in a spirit of love and patience. And Christ asks us for that. And we're to do that as Christians toward each other and toward our world. We must tell the truth. Jesus did in John chapter 14, verse 6, when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's a hard truth in our day. It's a hard truth for me to preach in our community, and I do. And I have many who will turn their backs and walk away, thinking that I'm intolerant and I'm dogmatic. And don't you know that there are other people who love God, Brother Mickey, just like you do, except they don't follow Jesus? Well, either Jesus is telling the truth or He isn't. And I believe that He is telling the truth. We continue in that word, and then we're disciples indeed. Are you in the truth, and are you continuing in that word of truth, building your faith day in and day out? Or have you gone to the left of the truth? Have you gone to the right of the truth? Have you held back from the truth? Have you moved forward beyond what we would say the truth would be? Or are you centered completely because you're a follower, a disciple, a Christian, a saved in Christ, firmly standing for the truth? In John chapter 15 and verse 8, John 15 is the vine and the branches chapter. I am the vine, you're the branch. Unless you're in me, you cannot bear any fruit. But if you're in me, in Christ, His desire is for you and me to bear not just fruit, but much fruit. What's He talking about? Well, He's talking about us occupying that third spot in this definition of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple believes in Jesus. A disciple follows Jesus. And a disciple is ready, willing, and able to share Jesus with anyone who is ready to listen. Is that us? Are we about bearing fruit? Are we here at the Greenbrier Church of Christ? Is that our... Do we still hold true to our purpose as a church, as a group of Christians? Have we forgotten what Jesus left this earth telling us? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, end of the age. Have we forgotten what our great commission is? As a congregation and as a family in the church and as an individual Christian, where you work, where you go to school, are you professing that you're a Christian? And if so, you can know you are because you believe in Jesus. You follow Him, and that is doing whatever He asks you to do. and that you're about sharing that message of hope in Christ, of salvation by grace through faith, salvation in Jesus Christ, in obedience to all that He asks you to do. Are you about sharing that? Then you can say, I'm a Christian. Why do I know I am? I know I'm a Christian because in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says the disciples were called Christians. I'm a disciple. So you can rightly call me a Christian. I'm a disciple, so I can rightly call myself a Christian. Now, on the other hand, if my faith is shaken in Jesus and I'm not sure whether He's the Christ or not, how can I call myself a Christian? If I'm not following Jesus in my personal life, and if we're not following the directives of Jesus as a congregation of the Lord's people, how can we call ourselves Christians? We need to stop it. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, thinking like Jesus, speaking like Jesus, behaving like Jesus, at school, at work, in the community, at home, in the church, wherever you are, stop calling yourself a Christian. Let's get the name off the sign. Because we cease to be a church of Christ. When we don't believe in Him anymore, we're not following anymore, and we're no longer occupying that place of being a light to the world in a world of darkness. Too many churches, too many congregations of the Lord's church want to be more like the world and less like Jesus. Let's be more like Jesus. And if we're more like Jesus, you know what we're going to be? Less like the world. And that's very uncomfortable for many of us. Let's go to the second passage of Scripture. This is where the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, this is where the Apostle Paul is standing in front of King Agrippa. God told him when he obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 8 and 9, God told him through Ananias, He told him personally and He told him through Ananias both, you're going to stand before kings and preach Christ to them. And here is Paul's opportunity. He's before Agrippa and has been day after day when Agrippa called him to have conversations with him. And there came a point in time in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, that Agrippa himself said, Paul, almost you have persuaded me to become a Christian. Now I want to take that one phrase, that one remark that the king made before God and before Paul. You have almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You ever sung the song, Almost Persuaded? The second verse that we're looking at, and the second reason that we can say I'm a Christian because of that, I am not almost persuaded, I am altogether persuaded. So now, are you almost persuaded to be a Christian? Or are you altogether persuaded to be a Christian? Because if you are almost persuaded, you're not a Christian. So stop calling yourself a Christian if you're almost persuaded. Don't call yourself a Christian until you are altogether persuaded that God is. That He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That God created everything that is, ever will be. And He did that in a literal 6 days. And He rested on the seventh. That God chose His people, the Israelites. And from the Israelites, God chose where the Savior would come. And that's Jesus. Are you persuaded? Or almost persuaded? Because if you can say, I am persuaded, you can call yourself a Christian. Are you persuaded that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior, born of a virgin, living, suffering, dying, teaching, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps? Are you persuaded that He rose again the third day after being crucified and dying on that cruel cross? Do you believe that He ascended on that day that He declared in Acts chapter 1? And do you believe that He will come again as He promised one day? Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. We don't know. He didn't tell us when. He just declared His promise. And God always keeps His promises. Are you persuaded that the Holy Spirit sent us through the mouths and hearts of the writers of the both Old and New Testament, God's Word to us today? Are you persuaded that the Word that you hold in your hand is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? That it makes people different when they read it. That the Word of God changes hearts, changes lives. And that when the United States of America and the world get back to these truths, it'll change us forever and change the world forever. Do you still believe, are you persuaded that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth? Are you still there? Are you persuaded? Or are you almost persuaded? I know I'm a Christian because I'm not almost persuaded. I am altogether persuaded if what God said is true. Are you persuaded that one of these days every human being will arrive at one place before the judgment seat of Christ? And that each of us will receive for how we've lived our lives either the words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant, entered into the joys of your Lord," or others who have never known God and not obeyed the gospel will hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Are you almost persuaded that there will be a day where some will inherit the kingdom prepared for them before the foundations of the world, that place called heaven that we long for? Are you almost persuaded that that exists? Or are you altogether persuaded that exists? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible makes it plain about salvation and sin. And how sin leads to darkness and lostness. But salvation in Christ Jesus leads to life and heaven. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. Are you altogether persuaded? Or are you almost persuaded? I know I'm a Christian. Why? Because I am altogether persuaded of these facts. Third verse and final for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. This is where Peter is writing, of course, to all Christians and to the world. And he's talking about, primarily to Christians, suffering. Now, and I say primarily because all of us suffer. We know what the Scripture says, that God causes the sun to rise on the just and unjust. And He causes the rain to descend on the just and unjust. But there are blessings that some Christian, that every Christian receives that the world will not receive. And so there's suffering that we all have to endure in this life, in this side of heaven. And Peter describes that suffering. He said, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or an evildoer or in sinful behavior." We know that sin leads to suffering. That's the reason we all have to suffer today, is because of sin being into the world. But then Peter says, or through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit says through Peter, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God that he's allowed to suffer for the name of Jesus. So let me ask you this. Are you a Christian? And you can know if you're a Christian or not, because sometimes Christians have to suffer simply because we're Christians. You may have not endured that kind of suffering yet. If you are a Christian, you will. Now, it may not be a gun to your head. It may not be a sword to your neck, as some of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ have had to experience through the centuries of time to where we are today. And even in some countries today, people's lives are taken simply because they have confessed Jesus Christ and are baptized in His name. They're Christians, and when they say the word, "I'm a Christian," it automatically puts them in this category of suffering. And we should never be ashamed if we suffer for the cause of Christ. Matter of fact, in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, the Bible tells us about patience, perseverance, and the testing of our faith. He said, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be fully mature, that you may have the entirety of God, what God would have you to have." He said, "For the trial of your faith produces a patience or long-suffering or perseverance toward the world, toward others, and toward God." God will allow us to go through suffering. Why? "God, why are you having me do this?" Well, Christians suffer. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus suffer? Yes or no? Shake your head like this, if you're awake. Did the apostles suffer? If you had family members who were Christians back in the 40s and 50s and 60s, did they suffer for being a Christian? Yeah. When they stood against their peers, when their peers wanted the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and the Christian said, "That's not for me." There's suffering that had to be endured. And even young people in our day, on the collegiate scene, it's tough to be a Christian. Now, on some colleges, campuses, it's not as hard. But in many other places, it's difficult. We should understand, if we're a Christian, there's suffering going to be involved in it. So let me ask you again as we close out. Are you a disciple of Christ? Then you can know you're a Christian. Now remember what a disciple means. Someone who believes in Jesus, who does what Jesus says to do, and then fulfills the Great Commission as they have means and opportunity. Are you almost persuaded, or are you altogether persuaded, that God is, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him? That Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God who came into the world to save every sinner by grace through faith? Are you almost persuaded or altogether persuaded that God left us His one and only, once for all, revealed Word that's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that shows us every turn to make in this life? Are you altogether persuaded or almost persuaded that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and one day at the coming of Jesus Christ we will inherit one of those places? And how then, if you are altogether persuaded that about that, how does that change you? And then finally, are you enduring suffering? Because if you are, smile and rejoice. Because God is allowing you to experience in a similar fashion what His Son and all of those who named His name have experienced. I know that I'm a Christian because I suffer. Not all the time, and boy, I'm thankful for that. But sometimes. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian this morning. Just think about all that we've talked about. If as a Christian you've doubted, you've left the way, come home. One of my most favorite passages of Scripture is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He Himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction, the payment for our sin, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. If you have a need, you can come now as we stand together, as we sing.